So we come into the presence of God just as we are, without pretending, without putting on airs or putting on a face. Father, I pray that you would take us right where we are, and you know where the next step that each of us needs to take in our spiritual journey with you. So we pray that we may be obedient to what that step is. We pray, Lord, as we look at rejection this morning, that you would fill us with faith, not with rejection, but with faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Genesis 29, and we're going to start in verse 14. We have some Bibles under the chairs there. If you don't have your own, you're welcome to grab one of those. We'll also have it up here on the screen. We're going to talk about Leah today, but before we can talk about Leah, we have to talk about Jacob. Jacob is a young man, and he's done something awful. He's stolen a number of things from his brother, and it's gotten to the point where there's a crisis in the family. Jacob has to remove himself from the house. He has to remove himself from his brother, Esau. And it turns out he flees to his uncle Laban, who lives among the eastern people, and he meets one of his cousins. Her name is Rachel. And he meets her at the well. She's working with her father's flocks. She's brought them to the well to drink. And he meets her there, and he finds out that this is his long-lost cousin, so to speak. His mom, about 97 years ago, left that area, and now Jacob is coming back, and he's reconnecting with his mom's family. So this is a long-time reunion. And the scripture tells us that Jacob kisses her, and he weeps. Now, the interesting thing is, because we know the rest of the story, we know that Jacob is very attracted to his cousin Rachel, and so he probably overdid the kissing and the weeping a little bit, I'm sure. But I do need to give you a disclaimer, and that is that what we're about to read is some of the most dysfunctional stuff that we'll ever hear, really, but also in the Bible. This is some very dysfunctional stuff. We cannot endorse this, but we can endorse what God brings out of it at the end. So here we go. Genesis 29:14, after Jacob had stayed with him, Laban, for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now, I've gotten a little bit of sales training. I don't know how that happened. I'm a pastor. I don't sell things, but somehow I've gotten some sales training. And one of the things I learned was you never tell the other person, you never tell them up front. You ask them, what do you want to pay? Well, what do you want me to pay you? And of course, Laban's a shrewd businessman, as we're going to find out. Laban says, Jacob, what do you want me to pay you? You know, it sounds very generous, doesn't it? But in the back of his mind, I'm sure Laban's thinking, I hope his price is lower than the one that I'm willing to give out. So they come up with something here, but we need to know Laban's shrewd. Verse 16, now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. That's important. She's older. The name of the younger was Rachel. Now Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel, and he said, I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. So Jacob doesn't have any money. He's a runaway. So he's got nothing to offer Laban. So Laban says, okay, you'll work for me. I'll pay you. You'll be able to pay the bride price. You'll be able to have my daughter. So far, so good. Now, what is this weak eyes thing about? There's a little confusion in the scriptures about this, but we do know in this culture that the eyes are very important. Back then, and even today in Middle Eastern culture, women are typically covered from head to toe, except you might see their face or you might just see their eyes. So whatever this is very important. The eyes are important in this culture. And here, we don't know if this is a compliment to her personality, like we understand that the word weak could mean that she had weak eyes, but that meant that she had a gentle personality. You know, something about her personality that was positive. The word could be used that way. So the writer could be saying, you know, she had a really good personality, but Rachel was all this. She was beautiful, lovely in form. We don't know if that's what he's saying. We don't know if she had trouble with her eyes. That's another way you could take this to mean that she literally had problems with her eyes. She couldn't see very well. or that her eyes were pale, they weren't bright, or that they were plain. But Rachel was beautiful. You see that? Whatever the writer meant to say, the writer meant to make a contrast. Leah's over here, and Rachel's over here. There's a difference between the two, a physically remarkable difference, or a difference in personality. Now, Jacob overlooks Leah, the older daughter, to whom he normally would have been married to if he was going to marry into this family. He overlooks her and he goes for the younger one who's more attractive. And in this culture, we know that the oldest daughter usually marries first. So I want you to imagine the fear of rejection that Leah must have felt when she was overlooked by Jacob. Can you imagine that fear that might have come up in her? Is she ever going to be able to get married? Is her dad ever going to find someone who will pay the bride price for her? Because she's not Rachel. She's very different. In verse 19, Laban says, "It's better that I give her to you than some other man." You know, it's a stay in the family here. "Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Cue the music. It just turned into a Hallmark movie. Not really. Verse 21, "Then Jacob said to Laban, 'Give me my wife. My time is complete, and I want to lie with her. I want to start a family.'" And then in verse 22, it says, "So Laban brought together all the people of that place, and he gave a feast. When the evening came, he took his daughter Leah, and he gave her to Jacob." Wait a minute. I thought it was Rachel he wanted to marry. You're right. I told you, Laban's shrewd. He sends Leah in. "And Laban gave his servant girl," it says, "Zilpha, to his daughter Leah as her maidservant." That becomes important later. Hold on to that. But verse 25, as an afterthought, the writer says, "When the morning came, there was Leah." Jacob thought he was going to be with Rachel. Now he is married to Leah. This is a big deal. How can this be? Is my first question whenever I read this as a young man. How can this be? Well, first of all, during the wedding ceremonies, often the women wore veils. And so you couldn't always perhaps see through the veil. Not only that, obviously they didn't have electricity back then. This was a dark tent at night. Leah gets sent in. Now, we know Jacob's kind of a wild guy from his past. It's very likely that while they were feasting, they were drinking, and it's fairly likely that Jacob may have been drunk at this point. We don't know exactly how this works out, but what we know is that when Jacob wakes up, there's Leah. That's confusing, right? Imagine Leah's fear of rejection. Her dad has put her in a place where she may be rejected by this man because he didn't want her. Here it is. "So Jacob said to Laban, 'What is this that you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?'" Which is very interesting because Jacob's name means deceiver. That's all he's done his whole life. "Why have you deceived me?" he says. Laban replied, "It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one." Calm down, Jacob, right? That's in the Hebrew. "Finish this bridal week. Then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work." You see how Laban works? Verse 28, "Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant girl Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maidservant." That becomes important later. Verse 30, "Jacob lay with Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years. I told you it was dysfunctional, right? Okay. Jacob and Leah. He works another 7 years for something he never wanted in the first place. The deck is stacked against Leah. Her father has put her in a place where she is likely to be rejected, and she is. I want you to imagine spending 7 days at a marriage feast, your own marriage feast. You're supposed to be happy. You're supposed to be excited. This is the most important day or week of your life. Can you imagine the fake smile that Leah had on her face during that week? Very awkward. Imagine the rejection when it says that he loved Rachel more than her. Now, the scripture tells us we can look at it in hindsight, but don't you think she knew? Don't you think she knew where Jacob's loyalties lie? Verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. I want you to notice there, the Lord saw. He saw, and he did something. Verse 32, Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, it is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now. Reuben's name means see a son. When she had that baby boy, she had him in her arms. She probably said, see, Jacob, a son. In this culture, sons are very important. And she gave Jacob the thing in life he probably wanted the most, which was a son. But Jacob does not see her, even though she does this. This name, when you say it, see a son, in Hebrew, it sounds like he has seen my misery. And I believe what Leah is trying to say here is that she understands God has seen her misery and he has acted and given her a son. We'll come back to that. Verse 33, she conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one too. So she named him Simeon. So earlier the Lord saw her. Now she says, the Lord hears me. Simeon probably means one who hears, if we understand how the syntax works here in the text. Jacob doesn't hear her. Jacob doesn't see her, but God does. Verse 34, again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, now at last my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons. So he was named Levi. Now Levi, when you say it in Hebrew, apparently I'm told, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, it sounds like the word attached. In this culture of multiple wives, this word attached or joined is kind of important. If you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, what does it say in Genesis? It says a man leaves his father and his mother, and he is joined to his wife, one man, one wife. That's the way it's supposed to be. Here, they kind of got off the rails here, right? In this culture of multiple wives, can you imagine Rachel gets a night with Jacob, and then Leah gets a night with Jacob, and then later we're going to see these other women as well. So when Leah says that she wants her husband to attach to her, I believe what she's saying is, I wish we could go back to the original design that he would attach himself to me and just me. At the very least, she's saying, I just want to have some kind of connection with this guy. Look at what I've done. I've borne him sons. And maybe now he'll feel attached to me. As it turns out, that's not what happens. Verse 35, she conceives again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, this time's going to be different. She says, I will praise the Lord. So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. She was unable to have children. Judah sounds in Hebrew like the word praise. She said, I'm going to name this boy Praise. She has a different attitude. She's not worrying about if Jacob sees her, hears her, or attaches to her. She says, this time I'm going to praise the Lord. We'll come back to that. Genesis 30, there's more dysfunction, more rejection there. I'll summarize it for you because it's hard to read, honestly. Rachel becomes jealous, do you think? Leah's got 4 kids. Rachel's got 0. Rachel gives her maidservant because she's unable to have children. She gives her maidservant as a surrogate to Jacob. And she says that through her, I too can build a family. Now, the way this works in that culture, this was something that many people did in that culture. They had multiple wives. When a woman was unable to get pregnant, she would have another woman with surrogate for her. That child that's born of that other woman becomes her child. It's not the other woman's child. It's her child. And that's what's happening here. The maid has a son. What does Rachel name? She gets to name the child. She names the child Vindicated. I am vindicated, she says. The maid has another child. She names that one My Struggle or My Wrestling. I have wrestled, she says. I have had a great struggle with my sister. And she says, I have won. Yet the score is Leah 4, Rachel 2. But Rachel's feeling stronger now. She feels like she's winning. Genesis 30 continues. Leah stops having children. She's unable to have children. She gives her maid to Jacob. The maid has a son who she gives. There's a double meaning to this name. It could be good fortune or troop. I imagine Leah saying, hey, I've got five now. I've got a troop over here. I've had good fortune. Look at me. I don't know if that's how she did it, but that's what I imagine. Leah's maid has a second son for her. She names this one Happy. She says, the women will call me Happy. Now she's not worried about Jacob, it appears. She's like, the women here, all the women who see me, I am something. I am accepted. I am loved. The women are going to see how happy I am. Look at all these boys. Then Leah actually has another child now. She couldn't have children for a while. Now she begins to have children again. She names this one Reward. God has rewarded me for giving my maidservant to my husband. Do you see what rejection does? Rejection has us seeing things that aren't there. God never said multiple wives is okay. He never told her to do that. And yet she did, and now she thinks she's being rewarded for it. She has another son. She names this one Honor. She says, this time my husband will treat me with honor because I have borne him six sons. Do you hear almost every time it's like, now he'll love me. Now he'll accept me. Now I won't be rejected. It doesn't matter. Leah still feels rejected. So, enough dysfunction, right? Let's stop there. What's the intersection between your life, my life, and Leah's story? Well, you might say to yourself, I've never experienced that kind of rejection. My story doesn't sound anything like that. But let's review here. Have any of you had something physical in your body or something of your appearance that you wish was different? Has anyone ever said, well, you know, you're kind of short, but your brother's tall? Or commented on your physical appearance, and you feel a little bit rejected? How many of us like being compared to other people? Well, this person has great value, but then somehow we feel like we don't get that same value. It's the idea that some people get put up on a top shelf of importance, and we get on the bottom shelf. How about when those closest to you, the people who are supposed to care for you and take care of you and support you, put you in places when you're likely to be rejected? I don't know if you felt that awkwardness of rejection or the miserableness of feeling rejected by someone or something, or the competition that gets engendered when we're feeling rejected. It makes us work harder. It makes us go after things more, and now there's a competition going on. Or maybe you've boasted or gloated when someone's rejected you and now you're doing well, right? And you start to say, look at me. I don't know if you, like these women here, have looked for validation. I don't know if you have seen things that aren't really there. You know, she said, God's rewarding me because I did this. That wasn't true. And I think rejection has us seeing things sometimes that aren't there. Sometimes when we feel rejected, we start to look at everything through the lens of rejection, and we feel rejected more and more and more. And sometimes people aren't rejecting us. It's our look at it. We're seeing things that aren't there. And the last thing I'd say is, if you understand rejection, maybe you would understand that sometimes we do things when we're rejected that we wouldn't not otherwise do. If we understand Leah and what's going on with her, the fact that she gave her maid to her husband, that's not something she would have done if we really understand her psyche. She did that because of all the rejection she felt and because of this competition. I think I skipped one. It's up in the middle. Sometimes we do things so that we'll be accepted. I think that's an important one. How many of us do things for people? We're not doing it out of love. We're doing it because we hope they'll notice. We hope that they'll appreciate us. We hope that they'll say something and value us. We're doing it because we feel the rejection. We're doing it so that we won't be rejected. So Jacob may not see her. He may not hear her. He may not attach himself to her or join with her. But God can, God will, and God does. You may not feel like you're seen today. You may not feel like you're heard. You may not feel like that person or thing is joined to you or connected to you. But the scripture says that God sees that. He hears you. And he will attach himself to you, join to you, and connect with you. When you know this about God, that he sees, he hears, he connects to you, this is when our fear gets displaced or expelled in large measure. And I want to show you a scripture that explains it to us. Read this with me. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, this shows we have not fully experienced his perfect love. That's 1 John 4:18. I underlined a couple phrases here. It says, perfect love expels all fear. When we experience the perfect love of God, it expels fear. It says here, if we're afraid, it's that we have not fully experienced God's perfect love. Really, what we've been doing these last weeks is to try to help you in your faith to experience that perfect love of God. And what a great way here at toward the end of the series to see this verse to understand what we've been working at. So if you have a fear of not being seen, I want to encourage you that God sees. In fact, God is moving behind the scenes in your rejection situation. If he opened up Leah's womb, then he can open up something for you. And so what I want to encourage you to do is this. I want you to look for what God is doing behind the rejection. Behind the rejection. It is so easy to see rejection. Sometimes we see rejection when it's not even there, but it's easy to see rejection. It's right in front of you. But what God wants you to do is look behind it. There's a young man I've been talking to for months, and he came to me because his girlfriend broke up with him, and his world was literally falling apart. And as we unraveled this together, I realized that there were so many things connected to his girlfriend breaking up with him. It literally changed lots of things in his life. And even the spiritual connection that he had with his church family. And there was a list of losses. I wrote them all down one day, and I said, it sounds to me like you're dealing with all these losses. And I read them down. It was a huge list, all from the rejection of this girl. But what happened over the course of the next few weeks as I met with him, not only did he get clear about how rejected he felt and how difficult things were, he also started to look behind the rejection to see what God was doing. And for each of the losses that he incurred along the way, God was doing something very specific and very lovely and very precious with him on each one of those points. God was working behind the scenes, and he began to see that. And I believe that's where he's going to find his healing. So I want to encourage you to look for what God's doing behind your rejection. We see that some of us fear not being heard. Well, God hears us, and we need to know that today. And if God hears us, then the very obvious application point would be that we need to talk to God about our fears. We need to talk to God about our fears of rejection or the rejection that we feel. I don't know about you, but I have a tendency, and my tendency is to talk to myself when I feel rejected. And it's like I play the tape over and over and over again. I'm thinking about that rejection and thinking about how I cannot be rejected the next time, thinking about how bad it feels and so forth and so on. And when I'm tired of that, then I go to my wife and I start talking to her, and I play the tapes for her, and she says, stop. And then eventually I come crawling to God and I start to talk to him about my rejection. And it's interesting, when I do that, I see that God, in his perfect love, he comes close to me and he begins to expel those fears as I talk to him about my rejection. I would encourage you to read through the Psalms if you're feeling rejected right now. Pick a psalm that fits where you are right now. The Psalms are full of songs about feelings of rejection. One of them that I came across was Psalm 13. It says, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer me, Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. And I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. So a psalm like that if you're feeling rejected, you could read through that psalm. You could make that your own prayer to God if you have trouble forming the words of a prayer in your rejection. Let the words of the psalmist be your prayer to God until you find your own voice. How about this fear of not being connected? Well, God joins himself to us. And so the application point for this, I'd say, is that we need to praise God in our rejection. We can praise him for being there. We can praise him for listening. We can praise him for working behind the scenes, because we know he's always working behind the scenes. And we can praise him that rejection is not the final word. Your rejection today, if you feel rejected, is not the final word. And I want to prove that to you. Leah doesn't actually get to see all of her promises fulfilled to her in her lifetime. And Vicky Kraft wrote something on the internet that struck me about this not being the end of Leah's story. In the long term, God had the greatest blessing of all in store for Leah. Even though she didn't live to see it, God chose Leah's son, Judah, whose name means praise, to be the father of the royal dynasty through which his Messiah would come. Christ, the son of David, the lion of the tribe of Judah, and like his grandmother generations before him, Jesus was rejected too. Our Savior experienced total rejection. It says he was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. It says we esteemed him not. Isaiah 53, verse 3. Now, Jesus was perfect. There was no sin in Jesus, no personality or character defects in him that caused him to be rejected. Yet he suffered undeserved rejection, really all of his life. He was rejected when he went to Nazareth, his hometown, when he began his ministry. They rejected him. They tried to kill him. He was rejected by his peers, rejected by his half-brothers, by his nation, by some of the Gentiles. He was rejected by the world that he created. In the hour of his agony, he was betrayed by one friend. He was denied by another. He was abandoned by all his disciples. He experienced loneliness and suffering and grief and rejection. Surely he took up our infirmities and he carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. Isaiah 53, 4. Now, why did Jesus endure such agony? He bore our sins on the cross, and he took our punishment so that we might be forgiven. But in so doing that, he endured a rejection that we will never know. He even felt rejected by God, his Father. Remember his cry from the cross. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus felt rejected by his own Father, but it was necessary. Matthew 27, 46. When Jesus became man, he bore the full penalty for your sin, our sin. What is that? It's separation from God. Jesus had to be separated from the Father in that moment. And it says, by his wounds we are healed. That's prophecy from Isaiah 53 and verse 5. We learn more about Jesus' rejection. It says in John 1 that he came to his own, and his own received him not. Yet for all who received him, to those who believed on his name, he has given the right to become children of God. Now, when you trust Jesus to save you, you are born into God's family. God accepts you as his beloved child, and he loves you with the love that will never waver, it will never falter or end. And as you grow in your new life with Jesus, you need to understand that you have a great high priest. You have one who makes an atonement for you. You have one who covers you with his own blood, like the animals of the Old Testament covered the sins of the people. Jesus is a high priest of a different sort than the Old Testament. It says that he is able to sympathize with all of our weaknesses, that he was tempted in every way, just like we are, yet without any sin. So we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. We can receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need, Hebrews 4:15 and 16. So Jesus knows about your rejection. He knows about how it makes you feel. He has been there, and he will comfort you. He will value you, and he will use your pain to help other people. I want to thank Vicki Kraft for those words. Just what I needed to hear as I was studying this week. She also has a perspective of a woman who showed me some things I might otherwise have seen in this text. These are words that are fitly spoken for us this Sunday. We can learn from Leah's story, and we can receive help from Jesus. Those application points I gave you, you really can't do those on your own. You need the power of Jesus. You need the power of his Holy Spirit to be able to do those things. You can look for what God's doing behind the scenes of your rejection. You can talk to God about those feelings of rejection. You can praise God in your rejection, and you can do all that because Jesus gives you the power through his Holy Spirit to do it. Now, one of the greatest pictures that we have of Jesus' presence among us and his power among us is at this table that's set before us this morning. So I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward, and we're going to begin our time around the Lord's table or communion. And today we're going to try communion a bit differently. When you receive your bread, I'm going to ask you to hold on to that bread. Hold on to it. I'm going to read some scripture, and we're going to take the Lord's body all at once at the end, okay?